You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Joy it is to be in the house of God this morning. It really is just, for me, the best way to start the week, to start the day. Sundays, without a doubt, are my favourite time of the week, to be able to come and just to gather together as the body of Christ and just to worship Him. So it is so exciting to be with you this morning. And of course, if you are joining us online as well, we are excited to be gathered and worshipping with you as well. But it is, if you can believe it, it is the 8th of December. Like, everyone I've spoken to has just been like, where has the year gone? But it is the 8th of December, which means that it is now socially acceptable to start putting up Christmas decorations and listening to Christmas carols. And pretty much everyone that I've spoken to lately, they've come up to me and they've asked me, like, how are you? How's the carols planning going? And they say it in that voice and they make that face of, how's it going? Well, first of all, thank you very much for checking in. I really do appreciate it. And secondly, just let me assure you that it is going very well. And our team are working so hard and we've been rehearsing to make carols just a really special night for you and for your family. And so our team, we are just so excited to be able to host you all next weekend, not just in a night where we're going to be singing Christmas songs and singing Christmas carols, although we absolutely will be, but it's a night of worship. Like Nick said before, it's not a show, it's a service, and we very much view it as a night of worship where we just have the opportunity to lift high the name of Jesus. But I just want to take a moment to say that there is so much work that goes in behind the scenes to make carols happen. And from our band, who have to learn a whole lot of songs, because let me tell you guys, Christmas songs are hard. Like, they've got a lot more chords than the regular songs we play on a Sunday. And so it's a lot of work for our band, for our choir in learning all those songs, for our tech team that has a huge setup that they need to do, everyone involved in our nativity production. So when you come to carols next week, and we are, again, so excited for it, just know that there have been many hours of work from so many volunteers that have gone into making this a special night for you. And so if you see one of our team, just thank them. Tell them that you appreciate them, because they are working so hard and are putting in a tremendous amount of effort for that. But that's next weekend. So if you don't have your tickets already, like Nick said, there are still a few spots available at 5, so make sure that you get along. But that's for next week. This morning, it is a joy for me to be kicking off our Christmas series that we're going to be in for the next 3 weeks. And this series of messages we've titled, as you may or may not have been able to guess already, we've titled Crown Him. Crown Him. And so it's in the wreath behind me, and we sang it this morning in that new song that we sang. Crown Him. Who wears a crown? A king. I was like, it's not a trick question. A king. Royalty. Crowns are reserved for royalty. And when it comes to Christmas, we sing all of these songs and we tell this beautiful story that has stood the test of time about the birth of a king. And this story, it's filled with all of these warm and fuzzy themes of peace and love and joy and hope and goodwill. But the thing is, we need to be, when it comes to the Christmas story, we need to be really careful with the way that we handle it. Because if we're not, we run the risk of becoming so familiar with this story that we've heard so many times that the wonder of it and the miracle of it is lost on us to the point where it can have little to no impact on our lives. And we have a tendency sometimes, I think, to keep the story and to keep all that it holds in the December box of our lives along with the rest of our Christmas decorations. And so then when December comes out and we pull it out and we set up our little nativity set, and then once Christmas is over and the new year ticks over, what happens is we just put it away and it goes back in the box until next year. And we fail to see what it means for us in our daily lives. And we've heard already in the words that have been spoken this morning, Jesus isn't just for a season. He's for every day. And today, as we begin this series and as we begin this journey of unpacking what it means to crown Him, we're going to look at what it is for us to live in light of the reality of the newborn King, not just in December and not just 2,000 years ago, but every day. How do we live it out every single day? Because this story that we tell at this time of year, it's not a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's real life. It's not a story just for a season. It's a story for eternity. And so before we go any further, we're just going to take a moment. We're just going to stop and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so in awe of you. And as we come and as we gather around your word today, we just open our hearts to hear from you afresh, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, that we might be able to come into a relationship with you. And as we unpack your word this morning, I pray that that would not be lost on us, oh God, but that we would humble ourselves to receive your word and to hear what it is that you have for us. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, as we said, Christmas season, it is here. And so it is the season of Advent that is officially upon us. And when we hear the word Advent, what's the first thing that most people think of? What do we think of? Calendars. Advent calendars. Now, the kids, they're all down at Kids Domain this morning, so it's just the grown-ups in the room. Who has an Advent calendar for themselves? Yeah, there's a few hands up going around the room. I don't have one because for me, I just forget about it and then I end up having to open like 10 days worth of stuff at once and then I'm like, I don't want any of this. That was a waste of money. But if you've got one and you're enjoying it, that is great. So whether you've got one that's for chocolate or there's tea, my mum has one that has cooking spices in it. You can get them for Lego and beauty. Like, it's getting ridiculous, the amount of things that you can get into an Advent calendar. But whether your Advent calendar is chocolate or whether you are assembling Lego, what do we use Advent calendars for? To count down the days until Christmas. But the thing is, even though when I said the word Advent, you all immediately went calendar, the word Advent does not mean countdown. The English word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. The arrival of a person or a thing. And so Christmas, the Advent season, it is about the arrival of, and it is about the advent of the King. Specifically, spoiler alert, the arrival of Jesus. And the title of my message this morning is The Advent of the King, if you're taking notes. So as we begin this journey of crown him and what that means and what it looks like, we're going to be starting this morning from this foundation of understanding what it means for Jesus to be King. And I want to preface this by saying that there is no way that we could possibly uncover every aspect of what it means for us to have Jesus as King and to uncover all the aspects of what kind of a king he is. We could literally talk for all of eternity and still have more to say about who he is and what kind of a king he is. So we're only just scratching the surface this morning. But the arrival of Jesus, it wasn't a spur of the moment thing. It had been in the works quite literally since the beginning of time. And it had been long anticipated, and what we need to know is that for the nation of Israel, when it came to kings, they didn't exactly have the greatest track record. For generations, they found themselves stuck in this cycle of they would have a good king who would do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, followed by a not-so-good king who would do what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And when the king did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, we would see that would lead the nation of Israel astray and they would fall into sin and they would bear the consequences of that. And so over and over again, we see throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel going astray and finding themselves at war or in drought or famine or being led away into captivity. And this happened over and over and over again for centuries. But throughout all of this time and amongst all of the kings and all of the wars and all of the being exiled, there were these prophets. And these prophets were the mouthpiece of God to the nation of Israel. And they began to speak about and they began to prophesy about the coming of a different kind of king. And so we read in the Old Testament, and this one we've already heard this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 to 6, it says, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety." So we read that, and we're starting to build this picture of this king. And for us today, we can read that, and we can look at it and be like, oh, yeah, it's Jesus. We can see that it's Jesus. But remember, for those hearing it in that day, they didn't have the New Testament to provide that context. The New Testament hadn't happened yet. And so imagine that you are hearing that in that day. You don't have any further context, and you're hearing for the first time these words about this king. What picture is that starting to create in your mind? You're hearing these words of Mighty God on the throne forever, a king who'll rule with wisdom and justice and righteousness, that Israel will dwell in safety when he's on the throne and his kingdom will never end. Like, it creates quite the visual. And these are just two of quite literally hundreds of messianic prophecies that we see throughout the Old Testament. And for example, in Micah, it says that he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength and in the majesty of the name of the Lord. And in the Psalms, it says that the whole earth will be his possession. And now I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to fast forward to the New Testament. And at this point in time, the nation of Israel, they're living under the oppression and the brutality of the Roman Empire. They've just gone through this period. There's a period of 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, during which time there was no word from God. It was 400 years of silence. And so they're there and they're living under this regime, just feeling like, well, where's God gone? We haven't heard from him. Then we get in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." They announce the birth of Christ the Lord. And I want to stop there for a moment, because we talk about Jesus Christ. And it's an important thing to note that Christ was not Jesus' last name. Christ was his title. So the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. And in Jewish tradition at that time, anointing, or the anointing with oil, was for those who were entering into the office of a prophet, of a priest, or of a king. And Jesus actually fulfilled all three of those, but that's another message for another time. But it was the announcement of a king. And the Hebrew equivalent word is Moshiach, which means Messiah. So when they said that unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord, what they just said was, hey shepherds, you know that king that you've been waiting on for hundreds of years, the mighty one who's going to reign forever with wisdom and justice and righteousness? You know that one? Yeah, he's here. He's arrived. But can you imagine what that must have been like to hear, that after all of this time of waiting, that this king, this mighty king, was finally here? And then we get to verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Baby, swaddling cloths, manger. So what we seem to have here is a little bit of a mismatch between the mighty king who had been prophesied and the nature of his arrival. If you think about the arrival, of somebody notable. Think about King Charles, for example. We saw at his coronation, when the coronation was over, he didn't get an Uber back to Buckingham Palace. He went in a multi-million dollar gold-plated carriage, which all that money and it still doesn't have an engine. I don't quite understand that. But he went in this golden carriage with what seems to be almost the entire British armed forces going before him. There were fighter jets going overhead. There were celebrities singing songs. There were people lining the streets, waving flags. You think about celebrities when they arrive at an event. They come out of limousines and they walk down a red carpet. They have people screaming their name and taking their pictures. You think of a wedding when, if you've ever been at a wedding before it's actually started and everyone will be chattering away and then all of a sudden there'll be this feeling of, oh, the bride's here. And there'll be this excitement at her arrival. You think you go to a concert and you'll be getting ready and waiting for it to start and then what happens? The lights go down and you know that the artist has arrived. The nature of the arrival is making a statement. And in the same way, Jesus' arrival, it made a statement, and that statement was that this is a different kind of king. Because this king, he didn't arrive wrapped in the splendor of a mighty king. No one rolled out the red carpet for him. He came as an infant, and his grand entrance, it really wasn't all that grand. Upon his arrival, this king, he wasn't hosted by the highest ranking dignitaries of the nation or of the Roman Empire. And his birth, it wasn't announced to the wealthy, but to shepherds in a field. He wasn't born into prosperity, he was born into poverty, in the dirt, in the outskirts of an oppressed nation, to a poor couple. This is the scene into which this grand, mighty, all-wise king has made his entrance. The king has arrived, but the nature of the arrival was so unexpected, and it seemingly doesn't make sense. But the thing is, we're not talking about the advent of an earthly king. We're talking about a heavenly one. And this king, he came speaking not of an earthly kingdom, but he came declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a different kind of kingdom. And because it's a different kingdom, we can't use the standards of earth to evaluate the things of heaven. This is a different kind of king. And so why don't you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be starting at verse 5, and this is where we're going to hang out for the rest of this morning. And in the letter to Philippians, what is happening at this point is Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to follow the example of Christ in the way that they live and in the way that they treat one another. And then we get to this passage here, which is actually a poem in which we get this beautiful description of who Jesus is. And it's in this short passage that we see the entirety of the gospel. And so we're going to unpack this. And as we do, we're going to look at four characteristics of Jesus that make him a different kind of king. So starting at verse 5, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So number one, the first characteristic is that he is a divine king. In verse 6, we read that he was in the form of God. And the reason that he was in the form of God is because that's who he was. That was his true nature and essence. He was God. And when Paul says he was, he's not saying he used to be God, but he's not anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he was God in the sense of he always has been God. He always has been. Jesus was always part of the equation. He wasn't an afterthought to compensate for the fall, and he wasn't an add-on to the Godhead. But since the beginning of time, Jesus, he always has been in existence as God. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. And Colossians 1 is also just, if you want some further reading after today, I'll give you some homework. Go and read Colossians 1, which also is just an incredible passage on the nature of Jesus. But Colossians 1, verse 15 to 16, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus was God. It was God. This was the arrival of a divine king, not a king who was setting himself up as divine, as was very common among the kings and the emperors of the day, but one who was already divine by his very nature. He wasn't striving for power and glory and status because he already had it. And Jesus, although he already existed as the infinite, limitless, eternal God, it says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And not grasped in the sense of reaching for it. Reaching for equality with God, that's a human thing. Reaching for equality with God, that's how humanity found themselves in this pickle in the first place of needing a king. So not grasped in the sense of reaching for, but rather in the sense of holding on to. He didn't need to reach for equality with God because he had it already. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality a thing to be held onto or to be grasped. But in verse 7, but emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. And I want to be really clear about something here, that Jesus did not empty himself of his divinity. In emptying himself, he did not become any less God. His deity was not reduced or weakened in any way. In the NLT, it puts it like this. It says that he gave up his divine privileges. He did not give up his divinity, but rather the privileges. He was still God, but he voluntarily chose to empty himself and to step down from the glories of heaven, putting it aside to come after us. What kind of a king does that? What kind of a king does that? Like, even we sang in that song this morning, how can it be? How can it be that the Son of God was born to us? What kind of king does that? And so what does this mean for us? How did he do this? It says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And that right there, that is the Christmas story summarized in one sentence. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That is the advent of the king. That is how the divine king chose to make his entrance into the world, in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men. That is God incarnate. This is where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the amazing thing is, it says that he was born in the likeness of men. He was born. He didn't just appear one day as a human being. And he was God. He spoke the universe into existence. If he had wanted to one day just appear on the earth as a king, he could have. But he didn't do that. He was born. He chose to empty himself and was born as a baby into the likeness of men. He didn't just step into a human body, but he stepped into the entirety of the human experience. He had physical needs. He needed to sleep and eat. He knew what it was to be tired and hungry. And as an infant and as a child, he would have been dependent upon his parents to meet those physical needs. He felt emotion. He felt joy and sorrow. He had friends. He went to their weddings and he wept when they died. He knew pain. The word says that he was well acquainted with grief. And so what does this mean for us? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And I love the way that I love the way the Amplified puts it in verse 15. It says that, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin." He knows exactly how it feels to be human. And so what that means is that when we're facing situations that seem big and overwhelming, when we're feeling all of our feelings and all of our frustrations, when we find ourselves in times of need, when we're stressed, when we're busy, when we're simply trying to navigate the struggles of daily life, we can take all of those things and we can bring them to the throne of grace with confidence that we will find mercy and help. Because this king gets it. He understands. Because even though this king is divine, he knows exactly how it feels to be human, because he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So number one, he is a divine king. And number two, he is a servant king. He was born in the form of a servant. He's come as a king and yet is a servant, which again is at odds with our understanding of what a king is. Because kings are not servants. Kings have servants. But remember, we're talking about a different kind of king here. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." And I want to tell you about in a previous workplace of mine, and you might be able to relate to this in some way, but in a previous workplace, there was a period of time, I was there for quite a few years, and during that time, there were a number of different people who occupied the position of my boss. That wasn't the official job title, it wasn't Steph's boss, but the person who was directly above me, there was a number of people who occupied that position. It was a bit of a revolving door there for a while. But of everybody who held that position, there is one person over the years who stood out. One of those leaders, one of those management styles that stood out to me. And the reason that this person stood out is because, unlike everyone who had been in the boss's chair before her, this person didn't stay behind closed doors. But every single day, she would come out of her office and she would come out to where we were, and she would speak to and she would make herself available to the staff. And so she would come out to where we were and it would be, "Hey, Steph, how are you? How's your day going? What's it looking like? What do you need? Is there anything that I can do to help you?" And when she said that, "Is there anything I can do to help you?" That wasn't a rhetorical question. And we regularly would see her taking on messy, menial tasks that a person in her position wouldn't have to do, because she was doing it just to help us out. She got involved. And to me, and to the team that I was working with at the time, that spoke volumes. That spoke volumes. And even people who had worked in other similar environments before, we were all just like, what is going on here? And we loved working for her. We enjoyed working for her because it made us as employees feel seen and valued by our leadership, where that hadn't been our experience previously. We didn't just work for the leader, but the leader made a point to build relationship and support the staff. She didn't stay hidden away, but she actually came out herself and got involved. And in the same way, Jesus, he's not a king who rules from afar. He's not hiding behind the gates of heaven, but he came down to get involved. He didn't send a representative, but the king came himself. He came as a servant to dwell among his people, to be in relationship with them. He touched lepers and he dined with tax collectors. He restored dignity to women and children. He got involved. And suddenly, when you think about that, the way in which this mighty king arrived on the scene, it's starting to make sense. Because although at first glance, the nature of the arrival of the advent of this king, it may not seem to be consistent with our understanding of what a king should be and should look like. It is, however, entirely consistent with the very purpose for which King Jesus came in the first place. He came to be a servant, and he did it as an example for us. In John 13, after Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples, he says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, if I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Jesus is teaching us how to live as people in his kingdom, not just by telling us and not just by decreeing it, but by actually modeling it for us. For all of us who are followers of Jesus, this is the standard to which we are called. We are called to walk in humility, to serve one another. And I wonder, are you willing to serve and get involved in the lives of the people around you? And not just to serve them practically, but to serve them with your time. Do you make yourself available to others? Are you willing to wash their feet? And I know that we talk about, we had Serve Day back in October, and that was an awesome day. And it was so great to see so many of our church community getting involved. But do you look for opportunities to serve those around you when we're not taking sign-ups? He set an example. He came as a servant. He came as a servant, and he came to get involved, and he came to get involved in your life, so much so that he sacrificed his. And that brings us to characteristic number three. He is a sacrificial king. A sacrificial king. If we go back to our passage in Philippians, in verse 8, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here we have Jesus, this divine king who has emptied himself. He's a divine king. He's emptied himself. He's taken on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And now he's becoming obedient to death. And if you couldn't get any lower than that, even death on a cross. Death on a cross. Not only did he suffer death, but it was the worst, most humiliating, most painful, most undignified death imaginable. It says that he was found in human form. But although he was found in human form, and as we saw earlier, he knows exactly how it feels to be human, but there was one aspect of the human experience that he did not possess, and that was a sinful nature. He did not possess a sinful nature. He couldn't have, otherwise he wouldn't have been God. He did not have a sinful nature. And yet it was in the absence of the sinful nature that this perfect servant king died a criminal's death, sacrificing himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It says, for our sake. He did this for our sake. The king has laid down his life for the people. And again, that's backwards. The king isn't supposed to lay down his life for the people. The people are supposed to lay themselves down in service of the king. But this is a different kind of kingdom. And he's a different kind of king. This was his very purpose. This was the whole reason for his coming in the first place. The king himself came and did with his blood what we could never do. He reconciled us with God. This divine king has descended from the heights of heaven to sacrifice himself for our sake, because that's just how much he loves us. This is a different kind of king. In the same way that this story, it didn't end in a manger, we know that it didn't end on the cross either. We keep reading in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a king we serve, hey? And worship team, if you guys want to come up. This year we've been on this journey to worship the one. And the one that we worship, the king that we worship today, he's not a king who is still in a manger, and he's not a king who is still on the cross, but we worship the highly exalted, risen, victorious king who has conquered death. He is a divine king, he is a servant king, he is a sacrificial king, and number four, our last one, he is the reigning king. He is the reigning king. Right now, at this very moment, he is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, interceding for us before the Father. He is the Lamb that is seated on the throne of heaven. How great is it for us to know that the throne of heaven, that it isn't vacant, but that the Lamb is on it. That seat is occupied. What a comfort that should be for us, that when we find ourselves in situations that are overwhelming and we look at the chaos of the world around us, we don't have to fear and we don't have to panic, but we get to stop and we get to remind ourselves that the Lamb is on the throne. And you know what that means? It means that it's going to be okay. And I really felt as I was preparing that that is for someone here today. Whatever you are going through, it is going to be okay. Because the king is on the throne. The king is on the throne. Now we've talked about the advent of the king. That was the first advent. That was the first arrival. That was the first coming. There's going to be another one. Because the king is coming again. He's coming again. And this time, he's not coming back in obscurity. He's not coming back in obscurity. But he's coming back as the glorified, reigning king. He's not coming back in a manger next time. Next time he's coming on the clouds and every eye will see him. In Revelation 19, it says that of this king, in this beautiful description, it says on his head are many crowns, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king is coming again. The king is coming again. So what does that mean for us? We're living, for us today, we are living in between the two advents of this king. He's come once, but he's coming again. So what do? We get ready. We get ready. And we sang it in that new song we sang this morning. He'll come again. He'll be here soon. So let every heart prepare him room. We make room for him in our hearts. We get ready by making room for him. We get ready by putting him at the center of our lives. We get ready by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We get ready by serving others. We get ready by living as his image bearers. We get ready by making sure that we as citizens are living lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get ready by going out into the world and making disciples of all nations, telling everybody the reason for the hope that we have. We let everything that we do, everything that we say, every breath that we breathe be for the glory of God and as an act of worship unto the King. So as we close today, why don't you stand? I'm going to read this passage of scripture from Philippians. We've broken it apart, but I want to read it in its entirety. And as I do, I just encourage you. Allow yourself to be moved by the King. And we're going to sing again in a moment, but as I read, take this opportunity to make room for Him in your heart as we do. Philippians chapter 2, starting from verse 5, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, we are just so thankful for You. We can never thank You enough for the way in which You humbled Yourself to come for us, Lord, that we would be able to be again in right standing with the Father. And as we have already spoken about today, Lord God, it is our prayer that the words that we have heard and the revelation of You as our King, God, that we wouldn't just keep that as something for today. We wouldn't just keep that as something for this service. We wouldn't just keep that as something that is for just this season, Lord God, but that we would have the boldness to be able to live as with You as our King every single day. Lord God, You are so worthy. King Jesus, You are so worthy of all that we are, of all of our worship, of all of our praise. We crown You as King, Lord.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.